All right, well, this morning we're going to be continuing our series on the giving church, and we're going to talk about generosity. Today is a great day to practice generosity. If you didn't realize, we are doing our Thanksgiving bag distribution today. The pickup over here with the drive-through pickup will start at 1 o'clock, and our deliveries will start at 2 o'clock. Please be here exactly 30 minutes ahead of time so that we can give you instructions about how we need to do that in a safe and efficient manner, in a joyful manner, because this is a chance that we get to respond to a need in our community. The need's never been bigger than it has for our church, for our community this year, and we have met that in a great way. God has met that through us. So I just want to say thank you for being a church that cares about the community and could respond to a need in this way. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there or scroll there or swipe there, whatever your Bible does these days. And starting here at verse 13, it says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these, and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what you lacked, for they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition." We could go a lot of different directions with this passage. We could talk about standing firm. We could talk about lots of things, but we're going to focus on verse 17. And it can get kind of lost in the mix sometimes because it just seems like the end of a sentence. But we're going to focus on 17 that says, "They have supplied what was lacking from you." And here's what Paul's saying. Generosity is a necessary attribute of a Christ follower. It's not a good thing to add on top. It's not a gift that some people have and some people don't. Generosity is an attribute of a Christ follower. It's grounded in the gospel. If we start anywhere but generosity, we've started in the wrong place. Here's what I mean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's second letter to this church, Paul invited the Corinthians to participate in a collection of the saints, a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And he made this appeal by pointing to the cross. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich." Paul is thinking of the incarnation here, in which the Son of God humbled himself to become fully human and to offer himself in love to die for our sins. For a time, Christ gave up the riches of heaven for a life of poverty. Paul sees this as an expression of generosity. He understands that the selfless love that it took for Christ to die on the cross is an expression of God's own heart. Paul invites us to give is a call to embody the generosity that is characteristic of God. If the life of Jesus is characterized by generosity, then the call to follow Jesus is a call to generosity. It's a part of our discipleship, and therefore it's an attribute of every Christ follower. Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me," in Mark 8:34. We've already seen that the cross is an expression of godly generosity. So that means that Christ calling us to take up the cross is an embodiment of generosity. Now, money is not an aspect of life that is exempt from this call to follow Jesus, but it's also not the only area in which we need to be generous. Generous doesn't necessarily just mean what you do with your money. It can mean what you do with your time. One of the most precious commodities we have as people is our time. We don't get any more of it. And so whatever we use it for is what it's been used for. So think about how you spend your time. Binge watching a TV show, speed running through a video game, spending time with your family, spending time with your friends, whatever it might be, what you spend your time on is what you prioritize. So I want to challenge you, if you've never done this before, give it a shot. Journal your time for a week. Look at where you spend your time and then ask yourself, ooh, do I need a budget? Do I need to budget my time better because I can't make another minute and I can't count on another minute? As time is constant, we also don't know how much of it we have. So what we spend our time on is truly a reflection of what we value. And it shows us whether or not we're living generously. Because if all of our time is spent on us, that's not very generous. We might have to eliminate activities in order to give our time because we don't get to create any more of it. Our talents is another way that we can be generous. We spent 5 weeks talking about this, how the Holy Spirit can give us certain gifts or we might have natural abilities. Those talents are something that we can be generous with for the sake of the body. I'd like to think of it this way. What's something that you can do that most people can't? Now, this isn't being unhumble. You just know you can do some things that other people can't. And if you can do something that others can't, is that something you need to be generous with in order to serve others? Now, there are some things that we can all do that we all need to be generous with too. So just because you can code a website or sing a special doesn't mean you don't need to stack chairs once in a while either. Okay, but when it comes to your talents, make sure you're not depriving the body of something that you can really do. Our testimony is another way that we can be generous with others. Now, that doesn't mean you had to have a road to Damascus, blinded by the light moment to have a testimony. Every person in here has a testimony because your testimony is your story. I like to think of it this way. It's when God's story and my story became our story. And you know that story because it's your story. So whenever you get an opportunity, be generous with your testimony so that other people can know how you came to Christ and it might inform how they might come to Christ or grow in Christ. And then, of course, we also need to be generous with our treasures. This does mean money, but it also means your car or your home. Just to give a quick example, and I need to apologize. Steve, I didn't ask you if I could do this, but I'm gonna. Okay? Yeah, you don't get to say no. several weeks ago, I was here with the kids, and it was lunchtime, and I was going to go and just pick up some McDonald's or something, and I forgot, plumb forgot, I didn't have my car here, and I was like, okay, what am I going to do? You know, I know we got some outdated chips in the back, you know, and Steve was just like, here's my keys, take my car, go get it. He didn't even think twice about it. I mean, he didn't ask to see my driving record, you know, he didn't put a governor on it. But he's just like, hey, I've got this, you need this, go take this. That's living generously. And so it doesn't have to be something huge, but how we use what we've been blessed with is an example of whether or not we're living a generous life. Living a generous life also means that we do everything in love. Verse 14, Paul says, do everything in love. Our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, our inactions should be done in love towards God and towards others. Paul's given the church in Corinth a lot of directions about how to act. They were guilty of a lot of bad conduct, and one of the ways is that they put their best interests in front of other people's best interests. And they were not living generously They were living selfishly. And when we live selfishly, we are living without love for others. Jesus said the second greatest commandment of all the commandments was this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Mark 12:31. Just as the previous verse, Paul sums up the character of a Christian, he uses the imagery of a soldier, if you didn't catch that when we read through. He said we need to be alert and of various dangers. We need to be steadfast in our faith. We need to act like adults and be strong and courageous. But he knew that he couldn't just leave it with marching orders, because they would revert back to their old behaviors if he didn't address the heart. So that's why he adds, do everything in love. Paul spoke of actions, but then he focuses on the Corinthians' hearts. He encourages them to live with a generous attitude toward others. We need to live by godly convictions. Right is right, wrong is wrong. But if we only focus on that and never get to the point of loving others simply because we were loved by God to begin with, then we've missed the point. You see, without changing their hearts, their conduct would ultimately revert back to their sinful ways. And more importantly, without love, their actions would fall short of the Lord's commandment for us. Paul tells us that the greatest of all the graces is love, even greater than faith and hope, in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And he references it as the greatest of all virtues in Colossians 3:14. The other disciples get in on this too. Paul tells us that we should love each other deeply. Sorry, I said Paul. Peter tells us that we should love each other deeply in 1 Peter 4:8. John tells us that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:8. Church, once we know God, we know love. And we know that living generously means to love everyone. So what does that mean? Is that just a mushy, you know, bubbly feeling that we try to have for other people? Is it just something that we gloss over the top of everything without actually dealing with stuff? No, because living generously, living a generous life, means that we have a servant's heart. In verse 15, Paul says, they devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. Therefore, to live life generously, we must have a servant's heart. Some of you might be saying, okay, great, servant's heart. That's a great expression. What's that mean? Well, to answer that, first, we have to look at what the word servant means in our text. A servant is a translation of the word doulos, and which it literally means in the original language, slave or bondservant. Someone who sets aside their own rights to serve another. Now, in our language, in our time, the word slave is messed up and mixed up with a lot of stuff we would never want to associate with God. So, usually in our translations, we use the word servant. But it's more than that. It's more than this idea of someone who just chooses to serve. As I was reading through, and if you didn't know, I'm preaching Donnie's sermon, so credit where credit's due. But as I was reading through this and understanding what Donnie wanted to share, I got the imagery of subject in my mind. We moved away from kings as far as a country goes, because even any man or woman that, well, women aren't kings. Anyone in that type of authority role, because we're imperfect, cannot be the perfect kind of king that someone needs to be, but God can. And so to be a subject of a perfect king is not a bad thing at all, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords cares for us. A servant or a subject knows who the king is. A servant of Christ is one who voluntarily lays aside their own rights in order to love and serve and obey the will of God in Christ Jesus. Servants of Christ die daily to sin and selfish desires, allowing Christ's life to flow through them. Paul puts it like this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To be a servant of Christ is to seek his will in all things. Our primary desire every day as servants of Christ is to honor and glorify the one who bought our freedom with his life. This means that we die to ourselves and we give up our rights to direct our own lives. Just as a master in ancient times took care of his bondservants, so our Lord says that he will provide everything we need if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Philippians 4:19 reminds us of this when it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." So our Master, Jesus, has given us instructions in his word, and he expects those who profess his name to know them. As we learn more, we can be better. Servants of Christ put into practice all that they learn about pleasing the Lord. So what does it mean? Okay, we've talked about what it means to change our hearts to a servant's heart. Where does the rubber meet the road? What are some practical things I can do to really start cultivating this servant's heart? First of all, use Jesus as your model. Jesus was the greatest servant of all time, and we can look to him to understand what it means to be committed to serving. He always put others' needs before his own. I get in my mind two pictures. I picture Gethsemane, where he is literally sweating blood and crying his heart out. And he asks his father, if there's any other way, let's do it that way, because I know what this cup means, and I'd rather not have to go through this. But he submitted himself because he had a servant's heart, and he submitted to the cross. But before that, the other image that came to my mind was when he washed the disciples' feet. That was not a fun job to do. That was the last job anybody wanted to do, because to do that job meant you were the least in the house. It was a slave's job at the time to wash the feet of others. Honestly, you could probably compare it today to plunging a toilet or changing a diaper. It's just not what you want to do all day long, okay? But Jesus said, that's not below me. That's something you need. And he got down and he washed their feet. Jesus is a perfect model for a servant's heart. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." By becoming a servant, Jesus provided a living, breathing example for us to follow about how we are to treat others, and we are to approach, and how we are to approach our relationships. To cultivate this heart of service, use Jesus as your model. He is the greatest servant of all. And then pray for humility. Jesus put it this way in Mark 9:35. "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first should be last and the servant of all.'" God's kingdom operates differently than our kingdom. It's kind of an upside down kingdom if you compare it to this world. Here we have lots of minions and low, you know, people supporting up a leader. It's a triangle that goes like this. But in God's kingdom, the leader, the king, is at the bottom, supporting all of us. We need to pray for that kind of humility. We need to pray and ask God to help us in that. The great thing about God's kingdom is that it does not come from occupying positions of power or from being praised by men. God is more interested in a servant's heart and our attitude toward others, and it needs to be punctuated with humility. We must choose to serve others and be the least of these in order to have a servant's heart. Also, living a generous life results in generous giving. Verse 17, Paul says, they supplied what was lacking from you. The generosity of these people truly blessed Paul and his ministry. A generous life says, I'm going to meet the needs you have because you are lacking something, and I can do it. In other words, Paul is saying generous living is generous giving. So many people miss out on the joy that we were made for simply because they haven't entered into this life of generosity. Whether it's Oprah giving away cars, or your neighbor mowing your lawn for you, or somebody buying your coffee, we love generous people. So I want to touch real quickly on how do we become that kind of loving, giving person. First of all, generous giving begins with proportional giving. A few weeks ago, we talked about tithing and offerings, and we touched on how people will say, well, you know, tithing wasn't repeated in the New Testament, so maybe it wasn't something Jesus was instructing again. Nah, hang on. Matthew 23:23 says this. He's rebuking the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in this. He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your dill, your mint, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus just says it's a given that we're going to tithe, that we're going to give a tenth of our, the first tenth of what we receive. It's a baseline. It demonstrates a simple devotion of sincere faith. It's a beginning that releases us from greed and fear that we might not have enough. We could teach on tithing all day because it's there. But I honestly believe that with tithing, it might not be something you understand until you do it. Give it a try. Live the experience and see if giving the first tenth of what you earn back to God releases you. It takes away that fear of not having enough because we see that God gives us what we need when we give in obedience. It might just be one of those things you have to do in order to understand. But proportional giving leads to cheerful giving. There is an incredible joy that comes when you first start to give and then you realize, oh, I can give. I don't have to be scared about having enough. I get to do this. And then that duty becomes excitement. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you have decided to give in your own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This type of giving is born out of pure joy, and it meets the needs of others without any recognition for yourself. Generous living is generous giving. And cheerful giving is giving without strings attached. It's not giving and saying, you know, I'd like to give this, but I want it to be used this way, this way, this way, and this way. It doesn't mean I'd like to give this, but man, I better get a good thank you out of it. Generous giving, cheerful giving, just gives, and then lets whatever happen, happen. That means we do not expect payback or recognition. And let me tell you, that kind of cheerful giving is the kind of giving that we should all aspire to. Finally, living a generous life results in refreshing others. Paul said in verse 18, for they refreshed my spirit. It is amazing how the generosity of others can truly refresh spirits. Last month was a Pastor Appreciation Month, and I can tell you, Donnie, Caitlin, and I were just floored. We appreciate how much you guys showed your love for us, whether it was cards or caramels or gifts. None of it's necessary, but boy, it was a blessing. It was refreshing to know that, hey, we're appreciated. And that was cool. And so we just want to say thank you. And it was the fulfillment of Scripture. It refreshed us. And it encourages me to know that I can be that kind of refreshment for others. I can make somebody's life better by living generously. Life is full of hard times and disappointments. Things can drag us down. If 2020 hasn't been an example of that, you've been hiding under a rock. But boy, what better way forward do we have than committing ourselves to live generously? What if the cure for 2020 is just to try to make somebody else's life better because God loved us first? I'm telling you right now, that's my 2021. I'm going to live generously to make somebody else's life better because God loved me first. I think that might be our path forward. I want to encourage you to hold on to the promise of Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. God is watching over us, and we are free to be generous and refresh others and encourage others. Generosity is a necessary attribute of a Christ follower. As we do everything in love, as we develop a servant's heart, and as we give generously and refresh others. May we model our generosity after the life of Jesus and live that way each day. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for this message of generosity, this reflection on your generosity that teaches us and refreshes us, and how we can go out and do that same thing for others. God, help us to live this way because it's how you created us to live. In Christ's name we pray, amen.